Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the local assembly. Thank you for the gathering together of the saints. Father, may we understand the importance of it and to do it much more as we see the day approaching. Father, these are indeed the last times. Those who are students of your word can see it plainly. You reveal it to us. We have a sense of urgency, and therefore our priority is preparation for the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, show us that our nation is indeed a large part of the prophetic scheme of the end times. And that James' epistle is relevant because it's written to those sown abroad, the diaspora. And from the earliest of times, there are 10 lost tribes, not one or two. And then the two half-tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. That is, Ephraim, the younger, who is primogenitor. And has preeminence, and will be saved and rescued and delivered into the Holy Land at the end. Father, these things are so fantastic, and you've opened your word, and you've opened our minds to see these things. Father, may you cement them there. May they reside and circulate. May they be stored as memory. And may we refer to them, and may that be central to our frame of reference, along with the finished work of Christ, so that we might have a sense of destiny and that we might look forward with all anticipation. Live in all reality, look forward with all anticipation to your soon appearing. The blessed hope of the church. Father, bless the word this evening, as you always do. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen. The Sons of Ephraim, I've entitled the message this evening, Tuesday, April 23rd, 2013. The relevance of James on this subject is that he addresses those who are scattered abroad. Now, there was a persecution that broke out in the first century, and it started when a young man named Saul headed up the persecution and prosecution of believers, those who were members of what they called the way. And that's from Jesus saying in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, of course, you know what happened to Paul. Paul was accosted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was suddenly converted and was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. That is, those outside of Jerusalem. Somebody had to be. And Paul was the perfect candidate because not only was he a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. So in one sense, he was a Jew and a Gentile, which bespeaks the plan of God and is relevant to the plan of God because he would take Jews and Gentiles and meld or amalgamate them into the body of Christ in the church age, where there is no distinctions. That is, no racial distinctions, no economic distinctions, no class distinctions, no gender distinctions. Everybody has the same equal privilege and same equal opportunity in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a man, boy or a girl or a boy. Everybody has equal opportunity in Christ. That's the justice of God, which is fairness. Gives everybody a fair shake. Romans 15:1, turn there. We may not even get to James. This is what the scriptures are for. That is, the Old Testament scriptures. As the New Testament reveals in the Old Testament the hidden features of the mystery. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. See what was written in earlier times? That means the Old Testament canon of Scripture in particular. It was written for our instruction that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, that which it says regarding us, we might have hope. And hope isn't I hope so. Hope is the certain anticipation and expectation of our imminent glorification. That is, when Christ comes to the point of the sky and calls us up and changes us all in an atomic moment. So he says, next, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Then he goes on to say, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, that is God's goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. That's what we're here for, by the way, to love one another, and as Christ loved us, and to take care of one another, to meet urgent needs, and to edify or build one another up in our most holy faith. So he says, you're able to admonish one another, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything that I have done except that which Christ accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. See, when Jacob and the 70 people in his family in the time of famine came down to Egypt, after the brothers came and Joseph revealed himself to them, the family came down and Joseph soon after would die. Not Joseph, Jacob soon after would die. And before he died, he would bless. And in some instances, less than bless his 12 sons. And it was just before his death that Jacob was summoned, that Joseph was summoned to Jacob's side and presented with him his two sons. This is Genesis 48:5. Says, "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you," it's Jacob speaking, "in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, even as Reuben and Simeon are." Reuben and Simeon were the first two born to Jacob and Leah. Not Jacob and Rachel. Joseph was born of another mother, of Rachel. So was Benjamin. And Rachel died in childbirth, bearing Benjamin. So, here is an official adoption. How appropriate it is, since we are adopted sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we receive the adoption by Jesus Christ to God the Father. Every one of us. Here are these two born in Egypt, born in the land of slavery, would be the two preeminent tribes, the half-tribes of Joseph as a son, as one of the 12 sons. And so, he says, "Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." Not grandchildren, but children. He claims them as adopted sons, which is very important in the whole scheme of things. In Genesis 48:20, this is the blessing that he gives to them. It says, "And he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. You know, the oldest is supposed to have the right of primogeniture, or the blessing, the family blessing and the inheritance, the double portion. But you know what Jacob did when he blessed the two boys? He crossed his hands and put his right hand upon the younger and bestowed the blessing on the younger rather than the older of the two. It's the same thing that happened, only in a different way, with Isaac in giving Jacob the blessing rather than his brother Esau. And though afterwards he sought it with tears, he could not find the change of mind, change of thinking. So, Isaiah has so much to say about these things. And we'll start in Isaiah 7:1. You can go along with me, please. You can turn to these passages, because I want you to see it yourself. Here the Arameans, or Aram, is Assyria. It's the Assyrian Empire and the Assyrian conquest that's in view. Isaiah 7:1. Now it came, this is 726 B.C., "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram," that is of Assyria, "and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel," that's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, also called Ephraim, that's what it became known as, whose capital was Samaria, the northern kingdom, the area that was bestowed to Ephraim as his part of the inheritance. That is the half-tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah was the southern kingdom. Judah was mainly inhabited by the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And there were others scattered and sprinkled in, but mostly Judah and Benjamin. And the northern kingdom was 10 tribes, the rest of them, including Ephraim and Manasseh. So, it came about in the days of Ahaz, when the Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and Rezin, the king of Aram, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. They went down and attacked Judah. But Judah thwarted the attack and drove them away. Later on, it would be conquered. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans, or the Assyrians, have camped in Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom, his heart and the hearts of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people or a nation. And that's the 10 northern tribes. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Thought you weren't supposed to put God to the test. Well, when he tells you to, you do. And he says, oh no, I won't do that. You'll see here. Then he says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. That means make it as impossible as you want to. And the Lord will confirm his promise by a sign. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord your God. Make it deep. Oh, here he says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, it is too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. That is the end of the Assyrian Empire. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. Now look at Isaiah 9:21. There was discord between the brothers, even as James talks about in the early church. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and together they are against Judah. So Ephraim and Manasseh stands for all 10 northern tribes. In spite of all this, his anger does not cease. Now we're going to take you to 2 Kings. It'll all make sense in a minute. 2 Kings 17. This is what happened to the northern kingdom. How they were dispossessed in 726 BC of the land and never returned. Jeroboam is the culprit, but it was God's plan. in the greater scheme of God, for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, that they would be scattered abroad all over the face of the globe. It says in verse 21, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away. Israel's also the 10 northern tribes. Judah is the 2 tribes of the south. Israel are the 10 tribes of the north. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight. That's the 10 northern tribes. As he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. That is the day that these things were written. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kutah and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria, that is in the territory of the northern kingdom, in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. He replaced all of the citizens with the citizens of the Assyrian conquest from all the different areas, from Babylon and all these other places. And it says, so they possessed Samaria, these aliens, and lived in its cities. And it came about at the beginning of their living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. That reminds me of when Elisha, when a couple of teenagers called him Baldy, and God sent a bear, a female bear, and killed them. He sent lions among these. And or John, like the the riddle of Samson, huh? Remember the riddle of Samson? About the lion's carcass and the bees and the honey inside of the carcass? We'll do that some other time. This is plenty for us. So, it came about at the beginning that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them, because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the customs of the God of the land. These are all Gentiles populating the northern kingdom, the territory of the northern kingdom given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the 12 tribes, a portion to the 12 tribes. So he says, let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. So you see what happened? They were removed and never returned to the land. And as a result, were spread abroad and lost track of their heritage and identity. And were melded into the nations. Although there's still Jewish heritage for many. See, because, like today, for example, there are less than 13 million Jews, those who recognize their Jewish heritage, in the world. 6,500,000 in the United States, 2.5 million in New York City, and the rest in Israel, and some throughout the lands, the other lands as well, the European continent, etc. But most, the concentration being the United States, and Israel, which is very important and very interesting. In Isaiah 28, turn to 28:1. This is the downfall of Ephraim. The reason judgment came, the same reason judgment will come upon this nation. Because as I explained on Sunday, Ephraim was scattered and spread abroad and migrated throughout the entire European continent under the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And under the Roman system, under Roman conquest, were pushed to the extremity of the European continent and would seek, many would seek, religious freedom in a new world. And would come to what is now, what we now know as our nation, the United States of America. Which is no coincidence that there are half the world's Jews live in our nation and a preponderance in New York City. And once again, if you didn't hear me before, it is the United States of America that is identified in prophecy as Ephraim. And Manasseh, guess who Manasseh is? If we're Ephraim, guess who Manasseh is? Great Britain. See? And what happens? Well, you know that Ephraim devours Manasseh, or Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh. Remember what happened when the United States and the colonies, the 13 colonies, rebelled against England? And as England devoured the colonies, then the colonies, of course, fought back and devoured the parent country, that is Great Britain, and in the end became a much greater power, the younger, a much greater power than the elder, that is the United States, far greater than any other nation that ever existed on the earth. There are only two nations that God planted on earth. That is Israel and the United States of America. That is Judah and Ephraim, or Israel, the northern kingdom. And this nation consists in its genealogy of many that have Jewish heritage and roots that don't even know it because it's been lost in generations past. And yet, all these things are relevant. And you know, you say, where's the United States in all of this prophecy? Everywhere. And we'll see it. But its end is not something that is very exciting because as a country, as a city, as a system, it will be destroyed. But the remnant will be spared, will be saved, and will be taken by the Lord and placed in the land grant given to the patriarchs in the end. It's quite a story. So it says in Isaiah 28:1, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, of those who are overcome with wine, a nation of drinkers, a nation of drunks, from the leadership of the nation to the people of the nation. It is a society characterized by drunkenness, by inebriation, by the losses that occur of judgment and wisdom that overtakes those who live under the influence. Very important. The Lord says it, and therefore it's important. The drunkards of Ephraim, the fading flower of its beauty, its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. And the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. In that day the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. For all of the tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line upon line, line upon line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. That is, those who will come in military conquest will speak a language that they do not speak and will come in and take over. And he said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. I'm afraid that that is the future for our nation, even as it was for the actual nation in the first incidents of Ephraim's history, in being taken away and deported, being thoroughly defeated, being enslaved by a foreign nation. And we know that Babylon the Great will be burned and will be hated in the end and will be thoroughly destroyed. That is, the nation, the city, and the system. That's what Revelation's all about. The same religion that started at the Tower of Babel is perpetuated throughout human history. In the end, it's called Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, the same cult, the same tribe, with the same system in place, only coming from a new location, one that was established in the first place by God, and that housed and protected his people for many generations and gave them a standard of living and prosperity that was unprecedented in the world. He shed his grace on us and crowned our good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. I don't hardly recognize that, do you? Well, it was that way, but it's no longer that way. Now it's a nation that has had the hedge of protection removed so that terrorism comes through the hedge. And God's doing it, and God's allowing it, because all calamity comes from him. It doesn't come from evil people or evil nations, although he uses them and then destroys them for their actions, holds them accountable and destroys them in the end. And by his action upon his nation, his people, He saves many at the same time and wakes up many more, awakens many more from their carnal coma, because they think everything is just natural and that God has nothing to do with the everyday events of human history and with the attacks and bombings like in Boston in the past week. And, for example, the explosion and the fires in Texas. And not to mention the central United States being underwater at this very moment. Unprecedented flooding in the central United States. Those are judgments from God. They're wake-up calls from the Lord. And all calamity comes from Him. He creates darkness and brings the light. He gives prosperity and calamity. All these things, he says, come from me. That's Isaiah 45:7. And in Joel, is it Joel? No, Amos 3:6, he says that. He said, is there a trumpet blast in a city and calamity in the city, and I have not done it, or I have not caused it? He said, I do all of these things. He's the one that does it. And it's designed to get our attention and keep it, to turn us from the course that we're headed on, going the wrong way, and turn around and follow the Lord. And put first things first. Put our lives back in order, with the right priorities and the right value system, God's priorities and God's value system, and to do what we're here for, that is to press on, to know the Lord, to glorify Him, to fear God and give Him glory, Revelation 14:7. So, here the Word of God is the only hope. That's what line upon line, precept upon precept, order on order, here a little, there a little means. It's the Word of God. And that is where you will find protection. That is where you will find respite. That's where you find rest. Here is rest. Here is repose. But if you don't listen and you think all these things are a bunch of baloney, as so many do, because they don't have any spiritual insight from the Word of God or spiritual continuity in their lives by the filling of the Holy Spirit and by the continuous intake of the Word of God, then they think that that's just ridiculous. They think these things are ridiculous. Moreover, it's foolishness to them. According to 1 Corinthians 2:14, it's foolishness to them, the Word of God, because the Spirit teaches using spiritual words and instructs those who are filled with the Spirit. And they're the only ones that get it. And they get it eventually. All of them do. If they press on, if they continue on, if they continue in His Word, they'll be free. If they don't, they won't. So, that's free from the tethers that bind us to the earth. And human viewpoint. And a humanistic, secular worldview. Nothing happens apart from God's decree, God's will, God's permission. Don't you know that by now? I hope so. I hope you know that everything is under His sovereign control and that He's already factored in every decision, every thought, decision, and action of every volitional creature in the universe, and has set His algorithms and His equation so that all things will end up exalting His grace, that is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we will be grace trophies, those of us who believed in Christ, from the least of us to the greatest of us. And the greatest of us is the least of us, the servant of all. And so, in Isaiah 11, this is interesting. It says, Isaiah says, speaking from the Lord, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And listen to this. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Do you delight in the fear of the Lord? You know what that means, to delight in the fear of the Lord? That means that you have utmost respect and reverence and awe toward God, and have put all your eggs in one basket, his. And you've trusted him and are learning to trust him every moment, moment by moment. You don't think that certain things are natural anymore and other things are supernatural. No. All things are spiritual. Everything is in the order that God has placed it. His plan for you is taken into account every day that you'll live on earth. Has been programmed with difficulty and with grace to help and mercy to rescue you. And so, you're never without hope. And you're never without help. And so what are we to do? We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will make our path straight. We'll get from here to there in the least amount of time. And he will complete. See, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He has to do it. See, faithful is he who calls you, who also insists on doing it. For it is God who wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. You know that, don't you? So what do? We believe and trust and rely on God. We don't lean on the arm of the flesh, lean on our own understanding, lean on technology or medicine or government or the institutions of man. They're not the source of our provision, not the source of our deliverance, not the source of our prosperity. God is. And guess what? He will prosper you and give you a long life. He will preserve you even in a time of total disaster when a nation is snuffed out or conquered by foreign powers. And so we don't have to worry as long as the Lord is our fortress. And our shield, then he will preserve us alive. There's times in the world, and we're approaching a time now, when the Lord will bring severe measures of judgment to try to wake us up. See, because he always uses the same methodology. It's always warning, intensive, and then fatal or dying discipline. When those who are believers who haven't continued in the Word, that don't know what God's doing, are swept away with the wicked. And in these incidents that are in the news today, if the truth be known, there are many who are in that condition and aren't in that condition anymore. They've had a rude awakening. And that's God has to do it because they will not respond unless he takes extreme measures. Extreme times call for extreme measures. And these are extreme times. Times of extreme danger. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the latter times, some notable ones will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. Paul says, in the last times, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of self, but not lovers of God. That is, believers fit that description. He's describing believers. He's not describing unbelievers, because the Bible wasn't written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. And so there are many trends that will be prevalent, and they're prevalent right now. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do yourself a favor. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And see if those elements aren't in you, because it affects all of us. The culture affects all of us. The trend and the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age affects all of us. And it doesn't stop at the church. It comes right up the steps and comes in and sits in the pew and affects all of us. So we need to be on our guard. We have to know what time it is in God's time plan. Recognize the plan of God. Recognize who we are in Christ. Recognize, and it doesn't matter if you have Jewish heritage, but God will be glorified by his faithfulness in bringing those with Jewish heritage from faraway lands, from the north, from the west, from all the directions, and bring them back in Ezekiel to the promised land. And it won't be able to contain them all, because they'll be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. Not just 13 million, half in the United States and half in the rest of the world. No. But millions and millions and millions, because he never lost track of their heritage, even though they did. And he brings them back. That is such a testimony to his goodness, to his kindness, to his blessing, to his faithfulness, to his truthfulness, and to the praise of the glory of his grace. And who knows, maybe you have heritage, but it's not the issue. The issue is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're saved by faith, by grace, and through faith, to the glory of God. So, in Isaiah 11:1, the shoot that comes from Jesse will bear fruit, and he will have the fullness of the Spirit, of the seven spirits from God. He delights in the fear of the Lord. And that's verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Here we have Jesus Christ as the only role model of genuine spirituality. How does genuine spirituality function? What does it look like? It doesn't judge by what it sees. And it doesn't make decisions by what it hears. It lives by every word of God. That's what it does. It sees the unseen things. It looks at things that can't be seen, which are eternal. Not at the things which are seen, which are temporal. Passing away. Fleeting and passing away. Oh no. The reality that dawns is the eternal reality. And we have an eternal reality, an eternal purpose. Meaning, purpose, and definition in our lives from the Word of God, even as Jesus Christ did in the days of his humanity. He learned who he was through the Word of God, just like you are to learn who you are through the Word of God. And get really excited about it, because you're going through the motions, some of you, and you don't get it. You need to. You know what? It's time to seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. That's what James tells us. Doesn't he? Yes, he does. He says, cleanse your hands, sinners. And what sin is he talking about? Unbelief. Believers that don't believe the word of God. And he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what double-minded people are? Oh, they think that there's the sacred and the secular. And that everything is not spiritual, but certain things are natural. And natural things function a certain way. Well, guess what? God is the one who set those principles up. And he can change them anytime he wants to. And he will do it. The natural order. He will change the natural order. Believe me, he will. He's going to make the earth totter like a drunkard. The whole earth. Go off its axis just a little bit and start shaking. Then what will happen? All those things that can be shaken will be shaken off. And only that which is unshakable will remain. And I hope you're one of those things. Because you have the everlasting, ever stable, never changing Word of God in your soul. It's the only thing that'll carry you through. Guess what? The terror that those who do not know and should know, that do not expect and should expect the unexpected, are shattered and shaken terribly. And guess what? Some will awaken and others won't. Others will take a dirt nap because God will kill them. You say, God doesn't do that, does he? Every person that dies, God kills. He has an appointed time for your death. He controls the time, manner, and place of your death, just as he called and decreed your live birth in human history and desired for all to be saved when he imputed the sins of the world to Christ on the cross and paid the penalty and blamed them on his son and took away sin by the offering of his son, so that everybody everywhere, no matter what nation they live in, could be saved on the same basis. That is, by the salvation of God, by the love of God that sent the Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, and then after salvation, what? Paul declared the whole gospel. He held back nothing that was profitable, but declared unto them the whole counsel of the Word of God. That is, the suffering and the glory of Christ. And our lives will follow in the same pattern. Here we are going to suffer together with him if we want to be glorified together with him in Romans 8:16. Everyone's an heir of God, but not everyone is a co-heir of Christ. Because if you suffer with him, then you're glorified together with him. If you don't, then you won't be. Just like if you don't continue, you won't be free. It's conditional. And it's up to you what you decide, how much you want to know. Because if you don't want to know, you can be assured that you won't. Because God doesn't make you do anything you don't want to do, except die and pay taxes. Not pay taxes, just die. So, it says next. What time is it? Oh, time flies when you're having fun. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. See, faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it doesn't come by audible hearing. It comes by hearing with the ears of the Spirit. The still small voice of the Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. He wakes me morning by morning, gives me the ear of a disciple. That's how it works. And the Lord guides you with his eye and whispers in your ear. It impresses you so that you know what to do. Sometimes I know it's as though he spoke to me, and he doesn't speak. He speaks through the word, but the word comes to me and speaks. The word of the Lord came to Scott and said, that's what, like the prophets of the Old Testament, does the word of God come to you and say, son of man, son of mine, do this or do that, don't do this or don't do that. And sometimes I don't listen. Sometimes I go against what he said, and I wished I hadn't in the end, because I create problems and have pain because of my negativity, just like you do, in terms of your obedience or disobedience. When he tells you or shows you what to do, when he guides you with his eye, when he guides you in the way, on the path of the righteous, which is like the light of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter until the full day. It should become more and more clear. So, it says, with righteousness he will judge the poor. That means rescue them, provide for them. Those who depend on him, the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are needy. And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. There'll be perfect justice. Here he's talking about the millennial kingdom. And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, those, anyone who opposes him. See, friendship with the world is enmity. Remember, James told us that in James chapter 4. That is hostility toward God. Friendship with this world is hostility toward God. What are we talking about when we say the world? Talking about Satan's system, his world system, his system of information. and propaganda that everyone except the believer who is immersed in the Word of God has residing and circulating and is sucked into the vacuum of his soul. Because unless it's filled with the Word of God, you're a sitting duck. And God protects you as a young believer until a time when you should have a considerable or substantial repertoire of truth in your soul to protect you from the wicked one. Certain things that you learn, certain things you must know. God gives it to every one of us. Those who truly want it, those who truly come to trust him, to rely on him, and to love him in the end, to receive and reciprocate his love, he takes good care of us. He rescues us from all of our destructions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. He keeps us in perfect peace, and we stay our minds upon him. That's what we do. We stay occupied with him. Occupy until I come, Jesus said. That means stay occupied with him. And you're not going to believe what the future holds. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It's never entered into the imagination of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. See, in this era, believers are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, but they're not lovers of God, so they don't get what God's prepared for those who love him. Sorry. They've chosen to lose instead of choosing to win. You choose to win and you choose to lose. It's your choice. It's just like God doesn't choose where you go when you die. You choose what your eternal destination will be, whether it's heaven or hell. You believe in Christ and your destination is heaven. It's as simple as that. Can't add anything to it or take anything from it. And those who refuse for a lifetime will descend into the earth, and when death and hell are dredged up, will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Some will be raised to eternal glory, and others to eternal retribution. That's what Daniel tells us in Daniel 12. And it's true. Everybody's going to die except for one generation. Everybody will be raised, and everybody will be judged. Some will be judged at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, and others will stand at the Bema judgment of Christ. That is, all believers will stand at the Bema judgment for the commendation and rewards and the distribution of the inheritance. And it will be seen clearly that some were of Jewish heritage, many, so that the millennial kingdom will be a wonderful recognition and revelation of what God has done in human history and his faithfulness and truthfulness to the end. So, we'll finish this up. And I'm going to do Hosea. Oh, Hosea's got the story in it. Whew. Man, on Sunday I'm doing Hosea. I saw it this morning. I said, that's too much for today. This is too much for us. Even. Go over these passages and look at them. They're really, really amazing. And I'm only bringing out certain things as the Lord wills, as he wills and works in me. So he says that righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. That's in the millennial kingdom. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf of the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play on the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Then will not hurt or destroy. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Paphos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. That's great. What's the islands of the sea? The coastlands. That's us. We have two coasts, East Coast and West Coast. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel. The banished ones of Israel. Ephraim, the 10 northern nations. And will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart. And those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah. And Judah will not harass Ephraim. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab. And the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. And then you can look at some other passages if you have time, if you want to, if you want to study the subject. Look at Jeremiah 31, about the New Covenant, where he says, Ephraim is my firstborn. That's what the Lord says. His firstborn, that means primogeniture. So it will have preeminence and the double portion, a nation that has a double portion. Ephraim would become many nations, not one nation, but many nations throughout the earth. And the coastlands will hear his voice. Jeremiah 50:19-37. Man, I didn't get through but just a couple pages. And Ezekiel. Oh, Ezekiel's is really great. Ezekiel 37:15-28. That's really great. You won't believe that one when you read it in context of these things. And others like John 11:48, where Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. That's where he would stay. That'd be his new headquarters. And there's reasons for all of that forecast and extended into the future to see the end of all things. And the nation, predominant nation, that contains many of those from the 10 tribes of the north called Israel or Ephraim, which is the good old USA. And you here today, perhaps some of you, perhaps all of us, who knows? Eddie says, not me, because he's a Chinese. See? He said, not the Chinese, but Americans of European heritage. There's a great, good, strong case and chance that you have that heritage. And God is faithful to them and will never cast Jacob away. He sees no flaw in Jacob or perverseness in Israel. But the shout of a king is among them. That is the King, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I have many more things to say on the subject, and we'll have to wait till Sunday. But eat this one. Digest it. Father, thank you for these things. They're precious.